Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. If you'd like to use that black pew Bible that's in front of you in that rack that's there, if you'll turn to page 892, I think it's upper left-hand corner, you'll be where I'll be reading. Matthew 8. Before we get into the sermon, I want to let you know that this week, Tuesday, is voting, and encourage you to consider getting out there and voting. This time of year, this kind of election is usually a lower turnout, but some crucial things are happening. I want to encourage you to please consider voting. Also, Charlie and Stephanie Schaefer went to the hospital this week, and their son was born, Holton Isaiah. He came in at 27 pounds. He's going to be playing linebacker for Notre Dame. Actually, I don't know what the numbers are, but he was dressed up like an Irishman, ready to play, so I'm sure Charlie will be encouraging that. We're grateful for them. Isn't it great that although there were some problems along the way in the pregnancy, that God has already begun to heal and to restore some of the things that were problems there, and just a beautiful little boy coming into the world. We appreciate God's blessing. Well, let's read together Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, starting with verse 5. This is the story of the centurion that came to faith. When he entered Capernaum, that's Jesus, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed in terrible agony. I will come and heal him," he told him. "Lord," the centurion replied, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be cured. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, "I assure you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus told the centurion, "Go, as you have believed, let it be done for you." And his servant was cured that very moment. This morning, we're beginning a unique journey. We're going to have to stay faithful to it and stay engaged in it through the next several months so that by Easter next year, we will have completed our goal. And that is that last Sunday I asked you to join with me in a commitment to read through the New Testament one chapter a day all the way through Easter of next year. And we already threw you a curve. The second or third day you had to read two chapters, right? So a lot of people were confused by that, but we only have to do that three or four times in the whole 8 months to make sure that we stay on track. So today, you've read eight chapters if you've been able to get it all in this week. And last night you read chapter 8. Now, I promised that I would preach from the chapters that you had read the previous week, and today, of course, I've selected out of chapter 8 a passage which I think will help summarize much of what we have seen in those first eight chapters. We have seen that Jesus was born of a virgin and that he came to save his people from their sins. We have seen wise men that have traveled a great distance so that they would encounter Jesus, and they acknowledged him as God and Lord. We have seen Jesus acknowledged by the people in the Galilean area as a rabbi and perhaps the Messiah they'd been looking for. He was led out into the wilderness and tempted by the devil and yet found to be faithful and true to his purpose. And then he went to a valley that nestles up against the Sea of Galilee, and in that kind of low-lying area, a natural amphitheater exists, and Jesus preached there what we call the Sermon on the Mount through chapters 5, 6, and 7. And then in Capernaum, very near there, he encounters a man who comes to him, and I think this particular event that takes place will summarize much of what Matthew wants us to see. Because Matthew is writing his gospel with a purpose. His purpose is that he wants Jewish persons to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and then place their faith in him. He does that so much that he has written his gospel and recorded more of the Old Testament passages and verses and prophecies than any of the other gospel writers, more than Mark, Luke, or John. As a matter of fact, Matthew quotes more Old Testament scripture than anybody except the writer, perhaps, of the book of Hebrews, because he wants Jewish people to believe that Jesus is the Messiah they have longed for, and that is his purpose. So our passage today is really to answer this question. How does Jesus fulfill the expectations of the Messiah? Is there something about him that is unique and different? Because when the Jewish people look at Jesus, they say, well, he seems like the one who's supposed to be the Messiah, but he's doing some stuff that is a little bit weird. For example, in this passage, he not only encounters a Gentile, but he is willing to go to the house of a Gentile, and that is unheard of. The Jewish people would have been taken aback by that and said, whoa, if he's really the Messiah, he should be holy enough to realize he doesn't need to go into a Gentile's house and become unclean. But Jesus was willing nonetheless. And so even though serious Jewish students of the Old Testament scriptures wondered about Jesus, would it change when Christians believed in Jesus, came on the scene? And we discovered that even the early Christians had problems preaching the gospel to other than to Jews. You remember that in the book of Acts, they were kind of locked into teaching the gospel just to those that were like them, of Jewish persuasion. And God had to bring persecution and some violence and some challenge so that the Christians would get outside of Jerusalem and take the gospel to the Gentiles. They too struggled with, how can this Jesus, who was supposed to be the Messiah, relate to Gentiles? That blows their mind. And so we're going to answer the question today, according to this passage that Matthew has selected, who is this Jesus? Now let's start by trying to make sure we understand what a centurion is. He is a military leader in the Roman army. By the word centurion, it means something to do with 100, like a century is 100 years. So a centurion is a commander of 100. For all of you who are interested in the strict facts of things, a centurion could have a force of 80 or it could have a force of 200. It's just that it was the word assigned to a commander of a small band of men, about something like that size. But he had great significance, and especially in the New Testament, centurions have great significance. This is our first encounter with a centurion here in the Gospel of Matthew, and he's going to teach us that his belief is that Jesus is the Son of God. Most of you are way ahead of me. You know, at the end of Jesus' life, when he's crucified on the cross, there is a centurion there that looks up at Jesus hanging on the cross. You remember what he says? Surely this was the Son of God. So every time in the Gospels when a centurion is mentioned, he is mentioned with some esteem and well respected. Now this centurion lived in Galilee, lived in the town of Capernaum. And in that particular town where he lived, Jesus, close by there, preached the Sermon on the Mount. Now Roman soldiers did not really like being assigned to Palestine to work with the Jews. And the Jews didn't like Roman soldiers being in Palestine either. The Jews thought the Roman soldiers were just occupying their land and they were usurpers of what really was intended for God. And the soldiers themselves, they thought the Jewish people were unpredictable and hard to manage. So there was some clashing of relationships. We see it most well presented for us when Pilate, the governor, clashes with the Jewish religious leaders over Jesus when Jesus is about to be crucified. The Jews and the Romans clashed many times, and even the lowly soldiers didn't really like being assigned in Palestine. So here we have this centurion who was probably less than thrilled when he got his letter in the mail and said, the government has chosen you to be assigned to Palestine. He probably was not really thrilled with that, but he went. And what is amazing is that this same story is told to us in the Gospel of Luke. And he shares a few more details or different viewpoint of the story. One of the things he tells us is that this centurion was well loved by the Jewish people. That is a real surprise. A Roman representative that was loved by the Jewish people. And they loved him so much that they went to Jesus on his behalf, Luke says, and spoke good words about him so Jesus would respond. They also said this, he loves us back and he built a new synagogue for us in our community. That is an amazing thing. This centurion is not your average Roman soldier. He had to have heard something about what Jesus was doing. He had to know Jesus before this encounter because he sends an emissary, or Matthew says he came himself. and he asked Jesus for help. And what had happened here was that he needed Jesus for something particular in his life. So let me make sure that we have the scene here. We have a Roman soldier who has men under his authority. He tells them to go or to come or to do this, and they do, because he is in command. He is also a soldier under authority. He's not so high in the military ranks that everybody answers to him. He answers to some other people, and he understands that. He has some affinity with the Jews, so much so that they say, we love him, and he built us a synagogue. And he has to have some connection with the Jewish community because he has heard about Jesus. So maybe the Holy Spirit's already working in his life, and he had heard the stories about Jesus. You've read this, if you've read through it, through the gospel so far, you've read this passage in Matthew chapter 4. It tells us this. Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria, so they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. There were multitudes of people that were following after this miracle worker, this person who seemed to be like the Messiah, but he was a little bit different. They weren't quite sure who he was. And in the midst of all of that, we encounter a Roman soldier who comes to Jesus for help. What was his need? Well, he had a servant that was very sick, so much so that he was paralyzed and near death, lying on his bed at home, and everyone expected him to die. But the word that is used to describe that servant by the centurion is a word that doesn't mean slave, or it doesn't really mean servant. It means child or boy. And most scholars have understood that to mean that this means that this centurion had come to love his servant like a son. And the Gospel of Luke, that tells the same story, says, and I quote, who was highly valued by him. This centurion had a slave that was so close to him, he valued him like a son or like his own child. And that servant was about to die. So the centurion was willing to do whatever it would take to try to save his beloved servant's life. And lo and behold, in the providence of God, Jesus came through Capernaum. The centurion had heard about it, and so he approaches Jesus to see if Jesus would respond to his need and heal his sick servant. And in the midst of it, he discovers who Jesus really is, and he teaches us some things about who Jesus really is. Now, during the course of the last few years, I have occasionally reminded you, because I have to remind myself sometimes, that it is not enough to go to Sunday school or to a discipleship class or even in your private devotions, study God's word, and learn all the history and whatever your word means, be able to quote some verses. That is not enough. We must always move farther and ask ourselves this question: what does this passage tell me about God? What does it teach me about God? And then how am I going to respond to that lesson that I learned about God? So if you're in your Sunday school class, before you leave the room, you should always ask yourself, does this teach me something about God? And if it does, how shall I respond, or how shall I be different since I have learned this new thing about God? So when I looked at this passage and I was trying to think, how could I choose a passage of the chapters we've read that will kind of summarize the lessons we've learned about Jesus and who he is, I had to ask myself this question: what does this passage teach us about who Jesus is, about what God is like? And here's the first thing that I learned, and it is this. I try to keep it very simple, that Jesus is willing and he is capable of meeting our deepest need. Jesus is willing and capable to meet our deepest need. Now, a lot of times we think that Jesus' main purpose was to walk about and heal people. But if you read the Gospels carefully, you will discover that his healing ministry was very incidental, almost secondary to his preaching and his teaching. Now, we are amazed by that when we really look at it. But think with me for a moment. If God wrapped himself in human flesh and came to dwell among us and was going to walk in ministry for 3 years or 3.5 years on the earth, if his main ministry was just to walk about and heal the sick people, we would have missed the very reason why God wrapped himself in flesh and came to dwell among us. Jesus is about more than just healing those who are sick. Is it important that we care about, like Jesus did, we care for the sick? Absolutely. But I want to ask you a question. If your leg is broken, are you more concerned about your leg being healed or that Jesus heals your soul and you get to spend eternity with God in heaven? Which is more important to you? And we've got to realize that although Jesus does care and he is a healer, there are other deeper needs that we have that he also can deal with if we will trust him. Besides healing our cold or taking away an itch. And believe me, my itch has driven me to the throne of God this past 2 months. But finally, we will understand that God cares for us at deeper needs than just bringing healing. Jesus is presented as someone who cares for people. And whatever the need, Jesus can answer the need. Let me present to you some other things for your consideration that were needs that Jesus responded to. In the Gospels, we are told that the apostles came to Jesus and they said, "How in the world are we going to feed these 5,000 men plus their wives and kids?" And Jesus answered that need, did he not? There are a time when somebody came to Jesus in a boat with him and it was rocking back and forth and the storm was raging and the disciples turned to Jesus and said, "How will we survive this storm?" And that Jesus calmed the seas and calmed the winds. He can do more than just bring healing to our bodies. He is the answer to all of our deepest needs. Some people ask him, "What will you do for us if we leave our jobs and families and follow after you?" And Jesus spoke to that need and concern they had. Some said, "What will be a sign that the times are about to end? What shall we look for?" And Jesus answered that concern in their hearts. I know Jesus is willing to heal because when the centurion said, my servant is sick, Jesus says, "Well, let's go. I will come heal him." And he almost said that flippantly, and it's written that way. I'm ready to go. Let's go, and let's go heal him. And Jesus is willing to do that in your life and mine. And he's also capable because the last thing we read in this entire event is that his servant was cured that very moment. So does it make sense? Jesus is willing, but he is also capable to answer the deepest needs of our life. So why doesn't he heal all the time? Why don't, when we pray, why don't we see God always bring healing? I've got an aunt who has cancer, or I have a husband who's dealing with a heart problem. I have a child who has injured himself, and he's not going to be able to play football this fall. When we bring those needs to the Lord, why doesn't he always heal? Well, that's sort of another full sermon, but let me give you the three lessons that I've learned in this. Number one is that sometimes our sickness is a sickness that will lead to death. Because sin has come into the world, the curse of sin is that it will take our lives. We will die. And there are some times when the sickness we're facing is the one that God will use to bring about an end of our life here, and if our faith is in Christ, to usher us into eternity with him in heaven. So sometimes it's that. Sometimes our sickness is because of our sin. People who have demonstrated carelessness, or maybe they've caught up in an addiction, or they've made poor health choices, and sin leads us to be sick, and God sometimes will heal it, but maybe we're sick because of our own bad choices in life. Sometimes our sickness is for God's glory and to demonstrate his purpose. There are times when we are facing an illness, we ask God to help us, and his faithfulness is demonstrated in our illness. I was with someone in the hospital yesterday, and a part of my prayer was, "Lord, while this individual is here, would it be obvious to everyone who comes in this room that they are a believer and that they are trusting in you, and it's obvious that God is in this place?" There are some times when our illness is for God's glory and purpose, to bring attention to what he can do. And when he heals and God receives the glory for that, that is an amazing testimony that God is not just a God of fair weather times. God is a God of times even when it's difficult and it's hard to get through life. Sometimes our sickness will call people to pray and they will grow in their faith and the trust of God. So God does not always heal instantly, when we pray. Jesus was helping this Roman centurion, and there was a deeper lesson to learn. If you were in the crowd that day, and you're the average Jewish person, and you're just kind of standing on the side, Jesus is walking through the city of Capernaum, and then all of a sudden this centurion or one of his representatives gets Jesus' attention and says, I have a slave, I have a loving servant of mine that is sick and needs healing. You want to see what Jesus is going to do, so you're the average Jewish man or woman, you're looking at this and saying, oh, well, let's see how he deals with this terrible Gentile person. Will he respond, or will he put them down, or will he push them away? How will Jesus respond? We'll see if he's a real Messiah, if he's a holy man of God, if he really knows people. And they are amazed at what Jesus said. I will come to your house, and I will heal your servant. That blows their mind. As a matter of fact, in the original language, what the Jews say is, holy cow! I really looked it up. This is not the Messiah that we have been waiting for. He is different than what we thought he would be. And he is dealing with a Gentile Roman soldier, those hated centurions, those hated occupiers of our land. Surely he knows better than that. But Jesus responds to this Roman centurion, and all of a sudden we learn that there is something different about God's kingdom that they did not first see. And that's our second lesson that we learn. Not only is he willing and capable to meet our deepest need, but he's also watching and commending a demonstration of faith. When this centurion comes on the scene, he says, I want my servant to be healed. That's my request, but I am not willing for you to come to my house. You cannot come under my roof. You are a Jewish rabbi, and it wouldn't be proper for you to come under my house. I am not worthy of that. He had had connections with the Jews. He had built them a synagogue. He had learned some things that were a difference between these two groups of people. And so he tells Jesus, you cannot come to my house. But I do know this. I am a man under authority. I am under someone's authority, and I have people under authority from me. And I understand how that all works. And I know, Jesus, you must be a man of authority. And if you will but speak the word or give your willingness, if you will share with the powers that be that you want my servant to be healed, I know it will happen. All you must do is will it, Jesus, and it will take place. And Jesus, the Bible says, is amazed at that kind of faith. He's astonished. He's surprised. As a matter of fact, he makes a declaration. He says, in all of Israel, I have not seen that kind of faith demonstrated. And I should have seen it. Becca, by the way, I just saw you. Glad you're back. You're with us. He had not seen it among the people of God, the Israelites, but he did see it in the centurion, someone outside the community of faith, someone outside the people of God. And Jesus is amazed at that. And his faith was not just in a hoped-for healing. This centurion was expressing something about Jesus. And what he expressed about Jesus was, you are not only a good rabbi, you must be God's son, because I believe you have the authority to bring about the healing in my servant without coming and touching him, without coming and praying for him, without being there in your own presence. You have the power to bring about the healing that my servant needs. That was never expected in a Gentile. I remember back in high school reading through some scriptures. And this was one of those devotions that I had one day that kind of have stayed with me through my life. In Luke 18 and verse 8, it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? And I'm wondering about, even in our own day and time, are things changing so much that if Jesus was to return, would he find people of genuine faith? Now, I cannot judge your faith. I can only judge mine. Sometimes I'm a little bit confused about mine. But I do know this. If Jesus is watching and he's going to commend demonstrations of faith that amaze him, then I need to be somebody who believes Jesus more. Are you with me? I do not know if God will always heal. I cannot tell you that God will always solve. I do not know if Jesus will always rescue us. That is his call and his power and his will. But I do know that I must always trust him, that he is watching me and he will commend demonstrations of faith. You know, I am not there with some people that preach on TV that they will send you a little red cloth for a couple hundred dollars, and if you stick it in your shoe and walk around with it, you are instantly healed of everything. I'm not quite there yet. I am not there that you have the power to rebuke Satan, and he will never, ever bother you again, and you will be free of sin because you have just told Satan to stay in his place. I don't know that I am there yet. I am not at the place where I think I can just pray and anything I want, God will give me, whether it's a vacation home or a pink Cadillac or a free trip to China or what it might be. I'm not quite there yet, so I'm not talking about that in terms of believing him. I am saying that if Jesus is capable and he is willing and he's watching for us to demonstrate faith, then you and I have the responsibility to believe him more than we normally do. Are you with me? To believe him. As a matter of fact, a faith that catches the Lord's attention is one that is placed confidently and completely in his authority. I believe that sometimes on the phone I'm talking to someone, and I believe that if I will pray with them on the phone, I'm holding it like the old-fashioned phone, right? It's really like this now, right? I believe that I can pray, and if God wills, he can heal across phone. Do you believe that? I believe that we could pray in our Sunday school classes and God could bring about a healing or the solution to a need or the solving of a dilemma in people that may be away from us. I believe that I can pray and missionaries that I'm aware of and know their needs can experience the power of God across seas and across lands that maybe I could never get to visit. I believe in the authority and the power and the strength of the Lord. Do you? And that's what I'm saying is that he is looking for us to demonstrate faith. That leads me to my third point very quickly. And that is this. What else do I learn about Jesus in here? He's willing and capable to meet our needs, and he's watching and commending our faith. But I also learned this about him, that his kingdom is based on people of faith, not persons in position. You see, Jesus was speaking to the Jewish people most of the time, especially early in his ministry. He was talking to people who had been taught in their synagogues the Old Testament scriptures, and they were looking for the Messiah, people who studied that early century about what was going on in society and cultures. They tell us that there was this sense that something unique was about to happen. There was something just kind of in the heartbeat of the people that they should expect something unique to take place. And there were many Jewish people who were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. We see people like them in Simeon and Anna that we will encounter in the Gospel of Luke in the temple. But Jesus was different than what the average Jewish person thought he would be. And he did things that were different and strange to them. Like, for example, he confronted the religious leaders. In the day when Jesus was walking on the earth among the Jewish people, there was no one that was more highly revered or expected to go to heaven and had a word from God than the Pharisees. They were just holy men of God. And they walked about, and if you didn't think they were holy, they would tell you they were. They prayed on the corners, and they had great robes that the bells would ring when they walked through the cities. They wanted the attention to say, this is what it looks like to be a follower after God. But Jesus looks at them and says, you may be a model for the people about following after God, but you have made the rules so hard, the level so high, that the average person thinks God does not care about them anymore. And we in the church must always be careful that we don't make our holiness so high that we tell people or we display to people that God doesn't care about the lonely person out there, the heartbroken sinner, the person who is caught in the trappings of their life. We must never convey that our religion is so wonderful and great and so powerful and we're so close to God that we forget we once were people like that. Because there are people who are broken that need Jesus, and if we make the rule so high that they can never approach God, they will never understand this one truth. God loves people. He doesn't love you any more because you come to church than he loves the person who never sets foot in church. And that makes me mad about God. Does it make you mad about God? I keep thinking, you know, well, I go to church and I give my offerings and tithes and I serve. Surely God loves me more, but he doesn't. Sometimes I have to kick myself in the seat of the pants and realize I am no more precious to God than that lost soul that is out there. We are not entitled, and sometimes we think, I go to church and I give and I serve and I'm faithful. Surely I'm entitled to something. And you have no entitlement whatsoever. The Bible teaches us that when you do the things you do, you are but a servant that owes everything in gratitude and thankfulness to God. And you have just done your duty. We get to enjoy the greatness of God. That is our reward. That we get to draw close to God and understand his wonder and the amazement of that. That is our blessing. But it doesn't make us more special to God. He longs for all who will believe to come to faith in him. Am I preaching the truth? Are we on board here? Just want to make sure. I'm just about done, so stay with me. For the first time in their life when Jesus came on the scene, the average common person of the land finally understood God does care about us. Jesus told stories about sheep and shepherds. He told stories about planting seed and reaping a benefit and a harvest and how that impacted the kingdom of God or represented the kingdom of God. And the average person began to understand God really does care about us. It's not fulfilling all these levels of rules. And Jesus challenged those religious leaders because the kingdom of Jesus is not based upon your position. It is based upon your faith. And that faith begins by a very basic thing. It is basically saying, I have a need, and I believe Jesus is the one that can meet that need. That's what the centurion was demonstrating for us. What we have seen up till now in the Gospel of Matthew, the centurion makes it alive. He comes and says, my servant is about to die. That is my need. You cannot come to my house because I am not worthy. But if you will but speak the word, if you will but give the command, I know my servant will be healed. And he was basically saying, my first step towards you is to understand, I trust your authority to meet my deepest need. Now, for us, it is maybe to come and say, I have sinned and I need a Savior. That's my deepest need. And I trust Jesus is the only one that can meet that need. Maybe it is for you to come and say, I need healing. There's something going on in my body, in my life. And I desperately need God to bring healing in my life and trust him for your deepest need. Maybe it's you're praying for somebody else, a situation they're going through, a marriage that is in trouble, or a young person that is struggling with some decisions, or an older couple that is trying to figure out what to do with grandma and grandpa in their aging process. And you need to come and ask God to answer your deepest need. Jesus is worthy of that. But it's important to believe who this Jesus is. And so for the centurion, we assume, but he demonstrates every indication that he trusts Jesus as the Son of God. A few weeks ago, I was cutting grass in my backyard, and I looked horrible. I had on my ratty tennis shoes. I finally had to throw them away yesterday. I had a blowout in the right one, and my foot started sticking out. So I had to finally toss those, but they were my grass-cutting shoes. I had those on, some socks, in shorts, and had grass all over my legs, and I wear this hat that my family bought me at Christmas so I could kind of protect my face from the sun. And I was smeared with all sunscreen that I could get on my body, and it was running down my face and my arms and trying to wipe that away. I had sunglasses on, and then I also wear another big pair of, like, these glasses the eye doctor gives you when you have glaucoma or something that are on top of those. So I had on sunglasses and these big giant glasses that cover my whole face. And I'm out there cutting grass, and it is hot, and it is horrible. And this guy walks across the yard from the neighbors, and as soon as he stops me, I stop the lawnmower, and I look at him. I said, if you stop me cutting grass, I sure hope you brought me a Coca-Cola, which he didn't, of course. And then he tries to persuade me that I need to enter into a Bible study with him, and he would be able to teach me the true things about God. And I listened to him for a while, and we had a little bit of a friendly interchange, and I finally looked at him. I think his name was Jack, and I said, Jack, I just have to be honest with you. I thank you for coming and talking with me. But I have to tell you, I really can't get into deep Bible study with you because you and I differ about who Jesus is. And he said, well, don't you think Jesus is the Son of God? And I said, well, yes, I do. But you think he's the birthed Son of God. I think he is the Son of God, God in the flesh. So I want to declare to you that we got to nail down for sure who we are believing in. Who is this Jesus? It is not enough just to say he's a good teacher. It is not enough to say he is a prophet of God. It is not enough to say he's a rabbi that's very wise. It's not enough to say that he went about doing good things. It's not enough to say he was a caring person and made the lower classes feel better about themselves. All of those may be true, but they are not enough unless we declare that Jesus is God in the flesh living among us. Then we have forsaken the real truth that we see in Jesus Christ. So far in Matthew, it has been a few people who have known the truth, who have seen it. But this centurion came to Jesus and not only believed that his servant could be healed, but he believed in the authority of Jesus, and thereby declaring that he was unique, he was the Messiah, he was the Son of God. And we must trust this Messiah for our life and our death and eternity. Jesus is God come to save us from the penalty and the power of sin. We will not be saved from the presence of sin until we are ushered into our eternity in heaven. But until then, Jesus does save us from the penalty and the power of sin. So some of you are saying, well, I already trust in Jesus as my Savior. But here's the rub. Here's what it means for us. What we learn about God that means we have to make a choice. And that is that we always face the danger of allowing our faith to become stale and commonplace. Do you ever have those experiences in your life where you're going through your times of prayer and you do that days and weeks perhaps, and then all of a sudden you have this aha moment where you finally wake up and say, I've just kind of been going through the motions, and you need something to shock you back into reality? I had one of those just this past week, and I will tell you that when I try to be faithful and communicate and spend time with God each day, but when he gets my attention about something, the other night I was in my bedroom and getting alone with God, and there was more seriousness in my prayer. There was more focus, and I was asking for him. I needed something desperate from him that I had kind of let go, grow cold in my life. And I needed, if I was going to move forward, I needed God to bring an answer to me. Anybody else ever been there? You know what I mean? And I'm afraid sometimes as Christians that we've got to kick ourselves in the seat of the pants and realize that we cannot just go through the motions. Our walk of faith has got to be a continual time of growth and development. I like to use the word dynamic. If you look it up, it means full of energy, active, growing, moving forward. I want my life and Scripture and God do expect my life to be dynamic. It needs to keep growing. And so even though I am supposed to be a teacher of the things of God's Word and of our faith, there are some times when I still have much to learn. I haven't stopped having a need to grow in the Lord. And that must be true of all of us. Otherwise, we grow stale and commonplace and think God owes us a big favor. Because ultimately, he should expect transformation out of my life for things to change, for me to grow. So who is this Jesus? Well, number one, he's no ordinary man. He was walking around the neighborhoods healing people of all different kinds of diseases. And a centurion heard it and he came to him. He realized not only is he not an ordinary man, he's a great man, but he is also God. He is one that has authority beyond what any man could have, and he is real. He is somebody I can go to, and he hears my deepest need. And this centurion has taught us how to believe in the authority of Jesus. He points out faith that this Jesus must be the Son of God. And it is up to us, it is imperative that you and I in our day, in our lives, in our time, do not get so cold and commonplace that we forget to run to Jesus and realize he is God that will answer the deepest needs of our life. And there are some times in my life where I just need Jesus to be.